Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Very beautiful music.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel. There have been people who misunderstood and think that God deals with nations all the time, but in the church age, he's dealing with the church, wherever the church is found. And don't know the future of even this church, but I want to read to you this article out of The Economist. Now, The Economist is a really super weekly magazine. It's a British news magazine. And it's very good. It covers a multitude of subjects. And it's a very, very good newspaper or public weekly publication. Very thick. Let me read to you this. Christianity in China. And inside China's fastest growing non-governmental organization, Zhao Xiong, a former Communist Party, he probably just fainted the way I pronounced his name, but anyway, official, Communist Party official and convert to Christianity, smiles over a cup of tea and says he thinks there are up to 130 million Christians in China. This is far larger than previous estimates. The government says there are 21 million, 16 million Protestants and 5 million Catholics. Unofficial figures, such as the one given by the Center for the Study of Global Christianity in Massachusetts, put the number at about 70 million. But Mr. Zhao is not alone in his reckoning. A study of China by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, an American think tank, says indirect survey evidence suggests many unaffiliated Christians are not in the official figures. And according to China Aid Association, a Texas-based lobby group, the director of the government body, which surveys all religions in China, said privately that the figure was indeed as much as 130 million in early 2008. So, it would mean China contains more Christians than the Communist Party membership, which is 74 million, and there may be more active Christians in China than in any other country. In 1949, when the Communists took power, less than 1% of the population had been baptized, most of them Catholics. Now the largest, fastest growing number of Christians belonging to Protestant house churches. Now I remind you, the early church and Christianity started in house churches in the time of Paul and Peter and the various disciples and preachers and all. They would go to houses like Timothy and Titus. In a suburb of Shanghai, off Henning Road, neighbors peer warily across the hallway as visitors file into a living room, bringing the number to 25, the maximum gathering allowed by law without official permission. I'd be happy with 25, man. Gee whiz.
We're within the law.
Yeah, we're in the law. Let's see here. Inside, young urban professionals sit on sofas and folding chairs. A young woman in a KCHE t-shirt blesses the group and a man projects material downloaded from the internet from his laptop onto the wall. Heads turn towards the display and sing along, "Glory, glory, glory, holy, 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 God is near each one of us." It is Sunday morning, and worship is beginning in one of thousands of house churches across China. House churches are small congregations who meet privately, usually in apartments, to worship away from the gaze of the Communist Party. In the 1950s, the Catholic and main Protestant churches were turned into branches of the Religious Affairs Administration. House churches have an unclear status, neither banned nor fully approved. As long as they avoid neighborly confrontation, keep their congregations below a certain size, which we could do that, boy, with no much work at all. Keep their congregations below a certain size, usually about 25. The Protestant ones are mostly tolerated, grudgingly. Catholic ones are kept under closer scrutiny, reflecting China's tense relationship with the Vatican. Private meetings in the houses of the faithful were features of the early Christian church, then seeking to escape Roman imperial persecution. Paradoxically, the need to keep congregations small helps spreads the faith. And you think about it. That happens in China now. The party, worried about the spread of rival ideology, faces a difficult choice. By keeping house churches small, it ensures that no one church is large enough to threaten the local party chief. But the price is that the number of churches is increasing. The church in Shanghai is barely 2 years old, but already has two offspring, one for workers in a multinational community, the company, and the other for migrant laborers. As well as spreading the word, the proliferation of churches provides a measure of defense against intimidation. One pastor told the Far Eastern Economic Review last year that if the head of one house church was arrested, the congregation would just split up and break into five, six, or even 10 new house churches. Abundant church, in other words, you're not going to stop meeting. Mm-hmm. Just not going to stop. Here we have to beg them to come. There they'll jeopardize freedom for it. Abundant church creation is a blessing. I'm almost through. Is a blessing and a curse for the house church movement too. The smiling Mr. Zhao says, "Finance is of no problem. We don't have any salaries to pay, churches to build, but management quality is hard to maintain." Churches can get a hold of Bibles or download hymn books from the internet. They cannot so easily find experienced pastors in China. The two-year-old Christian teaches the one-year-old. Now, we're not talking about the one Christian, you went to your turn, right? Because most Protestant house churches are non-denominational, that is, not affiliated with the Lutherans and Methodists and so on. They have no fixed liturgy or tradition. Their services are like Bible study classes. Ta-da! Okay. This puts a heavy burden on the pastor. One of the Shanghai congregation who has visited a lot of house churches sighs with relief that, well, at least this pastor knows what he's talking about. Still, the teething troubles of the church are minor compared to compared with the vast rise in the number of Christians. After the Tiananmen Square, and I remember this, massacre of 1989, many disenchanted Democrats, it's not to be compared to Democrats here, Democrats turned to Christianity. Six of the 30 or so student leaders of the protest became Christians. China's new house churches have the zeal of converts. Many members bring their families and co-workers. One Confucian Chinese says, with a rueful smile, that most of the pretty girls at the university were Christians, and they would only date Christians. Holier and trendier than thou. Christianity, it's a headline, Christianity also follows Chinese migration. Many Christians studied in America, converted there, and brought their new faith home. Several of the congregation of the Shanghai House Church studied abroad, as did Mr. Zhao. In 2000, says one Beijing writer and convert, most believers were in the countryside. About 2000, they had brought their faith into the cities, spreading Christianity among intellectuals. All this amounts to something that Europeans at least may find surprising. In much of Christianity's former heartland, religion is associated with tradition and ritual. In China, it is associated with modernity, business, and science. We are first-generation Christians and first-generation businessmen, says one house church pastor. In a widely debated article in 2006, Mr. Zhao wrote that the market economy discourages idleness. Okay, the market economy discourages idleness. They want them out working. But it cannot discourage people from lying or causing harm. A strong faith discourages dishonesty and injury. Christianity and the market economy, in his view, go hand in hand. And it often does. The ideal of the Christian life is freedom, and it besets a free economy. Okay, continuing. So far, Christianity spread has been largely a private matter for the individual believers. The big question is whether it can remain private. The extent of its growth and the number of its adherents would suggest not. But at the moment, both Christians and communists seem willing to let a certain ambiguity linger for a while longer. Quote, Christians are willing to stay within the system, says Mr. Zhao. Christianity is also the basis for good citizenship in China. Most Christians say that theirs is not a political organization and they are not seeking to challenge the party. But they also say clashes with public policy are inevitable. No Christian, one argues, should accept the one-child policy, for an example. I'm sure y'all all realize China didn't have only one child, unless you pay a whole lot of money for the second. Formally, the Communist Party forbids members to hold religious beliefs. Formally, the Communist Party forbids members to hold religious beliefs, and the churches say they suffer official harassment. The president of the Beijing House Church Alliance, Yang Menwan, whatever, was thrown out of the capital before the Olympic Games and told he was unwelcomed when he returned. In early June, the state government of Henan arrested half a dozen house church members on charges of illegally, listen to this, it's what they were arrested for, charges of illegally sending charitable donations to earthquake victims. Claims harassment of house churches, the CAA claims harassment of house churches is rising. And I would suspect so. In fact, the state's attitude seems ambivalent. In December 2007, President Hu Jintao held a meeting with religious leaders and told them that knowledge of religious groups must be harnessed to build a prosperous society. The truth is that Christians and communists are circling each other worldly. But it is hard to avoid the conclusion that Christianity will have political impact one day. If you want to know what China will be like in the future, concludes Mr. Zale, you have to consider the future of Christianity in China. So if you know what the future of China is, to consider what the future of Christianity is. If it's allowed to continue to rise, then it will affect the government. So, anyway, I just wanted to read that. There are a lot of stories in the development of the church, the church age. I'm very saddened for the American structure, because the American church is structured to fit American taxation. You have to have a congregation, you have to have members, you got to have a board, you got to have all these things and get your tax write-offs, and people give money for tax write-offs, all this kind of stuff. It's not designed according to the Bible in America. It's designed according to the American corporation. And the way the American corporation, American church, American everything has determined how these things are going to be designed.
Yeah, but it's not required.
The political
taxation system is not imposed upon the church.
Oh, no. But if they want those taxation things.
No, that's what I mean, too. No, they still can have your exemption without having to be sanctioned by the code, IRS code.
And you can have your tax write-off?
Well, of course, everybody's been doing that. Yeah. Right. I mean, this is endless.
Yeah. Okay.
You don't have to be sanctioned by the IRS for your tax-deductible contributions.
Okay. All right. Okay, so it's the history and the church movement, and it may come back in America. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, I want to be in prayer for Don Becker, as he's going to go into some treatments, not this Friday, but next Friday, some severe treatment. So we need to be in prayer for Don Becker. We need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to have trouble healing. Need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. Let's see. And then as we go out from the church, need to be in prayer for Mike Bell. Mike Bell, my very good friend, who comes down and visits us sometime, come up and visit us sometime. His mother fell, broke her hip, and she was removed from the home where she was. And he had trouble getting her into this home, but when she went to the hospital, they dropped her out of the home. So he's in all kinds of turmoil in that respect. Jim, do you have any further information on that?
She had the hip replacement, and she was going in for starting therapy today.
Okay.
But that's, I don't know anything about her home.
Where is she staying, in a hospital?
I'm assuming so.
Okay. And it's just wearing poor Mike Bell out, so we need to be in prayer for Mike, and that God will work out the logistics of the thing so that be too much trouble on him. And so let's see. And Pam, your son is doing better, and your granddaughter,
well,
is she learning to walk now?
She is. I just said she was hobbling along pretty good. She wasn't able to bend her knee quite right yet, but she was getting around.
Good.
She wasn't letting me stop her.
No.
Monday she went to the doctor again. Friday she had her cast. That was a traumatic experience.
Oh, I bet.
So Monday she went in to see the doctor for some shots. And when the doctor walked in, she waved bye bye.
Bye bye. When he walked in.
Yeah,
bye bye. I know how that doctor feels. I'm a bye bye. Oh, and I know how she feels. Bye bye, doctor.
She's doing well, and the mother said she was doing much better now.
Good. Good. The mother's doing better.
The mother's
good.
Doing
all right. Very good. And Jim, we didn't ask. We just thank for God you got back and everything. But is Mike doing okay?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. And Alicia, how's Alicia doing?
Yeah. Okay. As far as I know, she'll be down 22nd of December, I think.
Okay.
She'll only stay for maybe a week or less.
All right.
But okay. Then she goes back to Utah, and I don't know how long, if it's just another year she'll be up there or what.
Yeah.
Now, it also may depend upon who gets elected. My sister has a small business, and she said if Obama gets elected, she's out of business.
Wow.
She's already had to lay some people off. But
we'll be in prayer that they'll be able to make it down. And anything longer than a week, you start wearing out your welcome.
Yeah.
And We'll be in prayer then for that. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Dick has that procedure for his throat Monday the 3rd.
Monday
the 3rd.
Okay.
So we need to be in prayer for that.
All right. Yeah, we'll be in prayer. Please be in prayer for our Vic. They're going to go in and stretch his esophagus. He's had the laryngitis for what now? 3, 4, 5 months?
Something like that.
Yeah. And so they're going to stretch it. And when he told Jim Langston that they were going to go in and stretch his larynx, Jim said, well, now there's a... How did you word it?
There's a term for that. It's called hanging.
I like that. There was a word for that.
No, he said it's not long.
Yeah, okay. Oh, that's fun. So,
just a note on what I was commenting a while ago. We are on the internet, and I didn't want people to think that what their contributions coming in weren't tax deductible.
Yeah.
They are. Absolutely.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
Anybody's and everybody.
Yeah. We still send a little note, don't we, to acknowledge? Okay.
Jim does.
Okay.
Does.
All right. Okay. Let's see. Any other? That's okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We're in a very important study on the second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom to assemble. We know that it is not common around the world. Big as China is, as big as Africa is, as big as India is, they don't have this freedom. We have this freedom. And we value it. There are many Christians, Father, who are not utilizing their freedom to assemble for the study of the Word. And we know the dangers when you do not utilize these kinds of freedoms. But we do value them. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that he would have us to see in regard to his sending to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're dealing with Jesus Christ saying, I will send you in John chapter 14. Let's just get oriented to where we are. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another Parakletos, that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of Truth. So we're looking at the Spirit of Truth. And last week we introduced it by going back to the garden, the three trees that are of issue, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fig tree, and the tree of life. The tree of life is God's tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is Satan's tree, and the fig tree is man's tree, man's works. Now, we take these trees, and we find ways you can get to God. Many try to get to God through knowledge, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But all through history, there have been those who, by knowledge, they're going to get close to God, know God, serve God. Then there are those who do it by works, the fig tree, do and do, do and do. When in truth, the only way of receiving life from God is through the tree of life. Then we started, or went from there, and we saw, first of all, point one, God is truth. God is absolute truth. Point two, Jesus Christ is that truth revealed, made manifest. I am the way, I am the truth. Point three, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth by Jesus Christ in sending the Holy Spirit to believers in the church age. He's called the Spirit of Truth, that truth that He Himself is. Four, remember that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are different yet similar. They're different yet similar. Another parakletos, another like me. Then point five, that truth that Jesus Christ is, that truth and life that which He brought down with Him as a spiritual reality, spiritual truth, the truth of the life of God, the truth of fellowship with God, He is the Spirit of divine truth, the inner life of divine truth. Point six, to the degree that we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit by faith, to that degree He reveals divine truth and gives divine life to us. Now that we begin tonight with point seven. I'm doing this in points so that we can keep our thoughts in paragraph form. If I was writing, I would do this a different way, but this just helps us to flow with it rather than just my talking and maybe you miss the transition and the development. Okay, so point seven. There are two essentials that man and woman desires. Truth. And the eye to see it. That is to know it. So there is truth externally. There is truth externally. And then there are the eyes to see it or to know it. All of this will happen internally. Internally. What I'm doing, showing you here, is why the Holy Spirit is sent. And why He is in us and will never leave us. This truth is outside of us. In the Word and then in other things. There's divine truth. But the knowledge of it, the understanding of it, the seeing of it takes place inside. And as strange as this may sound, neither are man's ability to create, to recognize. We cannot create what is truth, though man thinks he can. We cannot create what is truth, nor can we, by our own ability, recognize what is truth. Man cannot know truth. Man does not have the ability within himself to perceive truth. Now, this is fundamentally important. To the degree you deny that, you won't rely on the Holy Spirit. You rely on your own intellect, your own IQ, your own education, your own ability to study the Scriptures, to study the world, all these things. So, this is fundamental to our relying on the Holy Spirit. Man cannot know the truth. Man does not have the ability within himself to perceive truth. This is why Jesus Christ says what He says in John 16:25. Let's take a look at it. John 16:25. These things I have spoken to you. Okay, these things, truth. Truth. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. Proverbs. Figures of speech. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Now, I don't want to go off on this, but I want to comment on it. We know that one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit comes is to reveal Christ, to glorify Christ. But what we have in this verse is what Christ came for. He came to reveal the Father. He came to pave the way to God the Father. This is very important that He brings us the reality, the truthfulness of God the Father. So this is very important. God is truth. Truth is seen in God, and God is invisible. God is truth. Truth is seen in God, but God is invisible. Therefore, man is in need of one to reveal truth. Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, came to reveal truth. And then he departed. Before he departed, he taught of God the Father, but only in a language they could only grasp in confused, unclear images, the figures of speech and things. So it was difficult for them. So Jesus Christ did a remarkable, unbelievable thing. He sent us a spirit. Now, this is important, because he says in John, I will ask the Father and he will give you another paraclete, another one like me. And in the Greek they would understand that. Another like me, that he may be with you forever. Now, if you're listening, if you're a disciple listening, what are you going to normally think? You're going to think it will be another physical being. Another one like me. So Jesus Christ immediately clears up that misconception. He says, that is the Spirit of truth. Not a visible, another parakletos like me. I'm human and flesh. You can see me, touch me, laugh with me, hear me with your ears. But the new parakletos, though he'll be like me, he will be a spirit. So that's why that's one of the reasons he identifies this, the Holy Spirit here. So they won't be looking for another human parakletos. There isn't another. He is Christ and Christ alone. But he did send us the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit, unlike man, unlike Jesus Christ in his humanity, even unlike the written word. So he's unlike man, unlike Jesus Christ, even unlike the written word. The Spirit of truth causes divine truth to enter into our souls and to reveal truth. Not our ability to think this thing out. This is very important. He gives truth, reveals truth to mankind. God, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally makes truth known inside of the believer, to the believer, inside the believer. That is the believer, this is important, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit when they open the Word of God. The Holy Spirit causes the believer to actually experience truth. That's what he does. Now, I'm going to talk to you about another problem. I just read to you about churches, house churches in China. Let's assume, for the sake of discussion, that they have salvation one down, that it's under the Christian, that they understand the gospel. I don't know how many are filled with the Spirit. I don't know. But let me tell you what can happen. Paul, as an unbeliever, spent his life from childhood all the way through learning everything about the Old Testament. Did he understand it spiritually? No. Did he have that in his gray matter, though? Yeah. So, that once Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul the Holy Spirit, and then when Jesus Christ took him to Bible class out in the desert, things started clicking in Paul's mind. He was able to start seeing, yes, that's what Samson's about. That's what this is about. That's what that's about. That's what that's about. That's what that's about. See? He knew the information, but it wasn't spiritual truth. But it became spiritual truth when the light was turned on by God the Holy Spirit. So that's why I love and our children, I hope that they're just teaching them a lot of Bible stories. And Bill Risley and I talked about this, that I think it's so good. He's teaching them these Bible stories, and I said, and you have the advantage of also teaching them to be filled with the Spirit while you're doing it, so that they not just learning them and then wait later to learn what they mean, they can grasp it then. And he says he does that to some degree. I picked up one, but I couldn't read the Spanish, so I didn't know if he did or not. But so the Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus Christ, He's a Spirit. He comes inside of us. He will be in you. And this, we're going to have some fun reading this, but look at the way it's worded. I will, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but because you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Okay, so we have all these prepositions we still got to look at. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit. It's not a physical being who will come inside and teach us the truth from within. Reveal. I like the word reveal. It says He will teach the truth. It isn't like what we're doing in a class. He's not going to do that. He will open up the truth and we grasp it. Okay, point eight. The Holy Spirit reveals, and I'm going to use the word teaches because that's the word in the Bible, teaches the truth, reveals the truth. He does not only give us words coming from without, like studying the Bible, which would be not unlike studying Shakespeare. You know, there are people who spend their whole lives, it's amazing, spend their lives studying Shakespeare and trying to understand Shakespeare. I didn't know it was that difficult. I'm going to go back and tell my high school teacher, now I deserve an A, because nobody understood him. It's not like that. He causes us to grasp the truth, and He does not only give us the words coming from without. He actually enters within us, causes us, and when we by faith, now why the emphasis there? Parentheses, not by intellect, not by IQ, not by logic, like we would if we were studying Shakespeare. They do a lot of the similar things with Shakespeare we do with the Bible. A good Shakespearean, he'll take a phrase of Shakespeare and find every one of the documents. Of course, in the computer age, this is much easier, where Shakespeare used that phrase or that word. I have several books at home, a couple of books at home that digest Shakespeare to understand him, and I enjoy reading it sometime in bed at night. But they do almost the same type of thing. And that's the way people, a lot of Christians, study the Bible. In the original language. Oh, let me get to where this word is and do my word study and do all of this. I really appreciate Dr. Barker in seminary. He was head of the department my senior year, Hebrew department. And he was very emphatic. He was a genius at the Hebrew and Greek and the Chaldean and Ugaritic and all these languages. He said, don't get carried away with word studies, gentlemen. They're not the end all. You can come to some wrong conclusions by just engulfing your Bibles, your word studies. You can draw some wrong things out of that. So, the Holy Spirit, it's by faith, not by our intellect, not by our IQ, not by our logic. And boy, even if you studied it, and I just admire men who study it in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin, and the Ugaritic and all this stuff, and Aramaic, and just got this kind of control. But people, that's not where the truth is. And that was very disappointing to me. It really was very disappointing to me. I went to seminary because I was told the answer was in the original language. That's where the answer is. It is concrete. It is this and that. Well, I found out just the opposite. It just made it more difficult in the Greek and Hebrew. So the truth isn't in all this study. The truth is from the power of the Spirit of truth, opening it up. And He's going to do this by faith, by simple faith. Allow the Holy Spirit to make the truth a reality. Now, he's already in us by faith in Jesus Christ, so it isn't a matter of getting him inside of us. He is inside of every born-again believer, all those believers in China, all the believers in Russia, all the believers everywhere. And I was interested to know they can get some of their Bibles and by the internet get songs and things. And in Mexico, they just don't have Bibles. It just is amazing. I mean, we got Bibles all over the place. In fact, I was talking to Phyllis Music today, and she said, I think I have 19 Bibles. So I kidded her, and I said, well, let me ask you something. Do they all say the same thing? And she goes, I don't know. I haven't read them all. But we Bibles are we get them at Walmart. But in countries around the world, you just can't get Bibles. Just cannot get them. And especially in your own home language. And so you take these Bibles and you open them up, but the seeing and understanding the truth is dependent upon the Spirit of truth. It's not from without, not from our ability to figure it out, not from by means, but it is by means of the third member of the Godhead, from within. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ, makes Jesus Christ a reality, makes truth a reality to us. We call us to experience Christ and experience the reality. The Holy Spirit, by coming into us by faith, and by faith empowering us, by faith He empowers us from within and from within, and guides us from within. As we can hear it and we see it, He causes it to become truth, whatever is truth, a reality. As we bear it, as we can bear it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's just take myself. First year out of seminary, I couldn't bear that much. And then maybe 10 years later, 30, 40. And so he opens up to the degree that you can bear it, and where it makes a difference and an impact in your life, impact in your soul. So the more that you spend time in the Word, the more He can reveal. And I know that in many passages where, boy, man, I've really got into that one, it is so much deeper than even that, and I know that. And that's why I'm intrigued about going to heaven when Christ teaches us, because it's just going to be a fascinating study with Him opening up what really is there. So He opens up the truth as much as we can bear. That's why we continually, by the filling of the Spirit throughout our lives, if we're walking in the Spirit, we saw this last night in the judgment seat of Christ. If you're filled with the Spirit, they're just things that are going to happen. You don't have to make them happen. Prayer, witnessing, singing, study of the Bible, all these things, you'll just love doing it. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And throughout our lives, and the more we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit can therefore cause more of the truth to be opened up to us. Longer we're filled with the Spirit by faith, the more and more He reveals, and the more of the truth we can comprehend and grasp. He is the Spirit of truth. Point 9. Jesus Christ said that He will ask the Father, and the Father would send to us the Spirit of truth. He told us what the primary function of the Holy Spirit would be toward believers. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. This is not the only, but this is the primary function, inner working of the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 26. He would bear witness of me. This is to the unbeliever and to the believer. Jesus Christ has just declared, I am in the upper room, I am the way, I am the truth. So the Spirit of truth, primary work is to reveal the fullness and glory of the truth found in Jesus Christ. This truth is not known by just studying the Bible. I hope you do know there are scholars in the Roman Catholic Church. This is their life. This is their life. And very few see what Martin Luther saw. where Jesus Christ fit into the plan of God. And this is true to this day. And there are people in Protestant seminaries and colleges who spend their life studying. We studied people at a wall that's filled with the books that they've written on the study of the Bible. They never grasped the gospel, never grasped who Jesus Christ was. And you think, how can that be? How can that be? It's the spirit of truth. And that's why I like to occasionally say, without being derogatory, I can just see some black preacher in the backwoods of Georgia walk off with some wonderful rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because he just let the Spirit show him what it was. And in his imperfect English, he communicated the truth. And he brought the people to the truth of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So this is his primary function. Now, this truth is not known by just studying the Bible. Man, by his intellect, can learn the original languages and study all his life and never come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, who and what he is. No, salvation is not just by faith in Jesus Christ. It's this and this and this. Got to relate it to the church. Got to relate it to your actions. Got to relate it to this. And they spend their life studying this book, not in the power of the Spirit. That's why it's so important to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and that by faith. That's why it is so vital that we understand how to tap into this work of the Holy Spirit, revealing the truth by faith. And I think this is one of the reasons that America is so dark. Because there's churches on all the corners. Just count the churches you pass on the way here and the way home. And the churches all across this country. And it's a dark country. Why? Because very few of these pastors, even if they did any study, they're not doing the power of the Spirit. Not doing the power of the Spirit. So therefore, they just babble words that are pleasing to the ear. So it's revealed by the Spirit by faith. Not only that it is faith, but why is it faith? That's what I say that to you sometime. It's not only that it is faith, that we're saved and filled with the Spirit and revealed this truth and led and the fruit of the Spirit, but why is it faith? Because people, if it isn't by faith, then we're depending on what? Depending on ourselves. Depending on our own IQ. Depending on our own ability. Depending on our own commitment. Depending on our love of Jesus. And boy, I just love to study, read. I love to read the Bible. I love to hear that when I hear people say that. And generally, when I hear it, it's not in any kind of a conversation where I can take them into a discussion. But so what? Do you know how to be filled with the Spirit to have Him open your eyes to what you're reading? And this becomes a great issue. And otherwise, there's a lot in here that's confusing. So this is what is true. So not only that is faith, but why is it faith? Because if we do not realize our dependency on the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us, we'll rely on ourselves because we do want to know the truth. That's what I said. One of the basic desires of man is to know the truth. That's why science does all that science does from the beginning of time, trying to figure out all these things. Man wants to know. Man wants to know his origin. Man wants to know his destiny. Man wants to know why the wind blows as it does and all these things. And that's the way God created us. It's a wonderful thing. But when it comes to the spiritual, we're dependent upon the Spirit of truth. So the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ in the believer, not to advance himself. His primary function is to glorify Jesus Christ, not to advance himself. Therefore, any advancement of the Holy Spirit, glorification of the Holy Spirit, that distracts from the person and work of the glory of Jesus Christ is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this eliminates the charismatic movement, which seeks to not only doesn't seek to glorify Christ, but really glorify themselves. I have a blessing. I spoke in tongues, and I got the second blessing. All this type of thing doesn't glorify Christ. Doesn't even really glorify the Spirit. It just really distorts the Spirit. But it glorifies them. They're special. Then you know, wait a minute. This isn't of the Holy Spirit. This isn't of truth. Can't be. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit would come and reveal the truth of Christ to disciples, who in turn would be able to teach the truth to others. Okay, point 10. Now about this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. There are many Christians who are afraid to think too much about the Holy Spirit. I've even met Christians since my journey starting in about 1991 who are actually afraid to trust the Spirit. I've been called a heretic, but it was a heresy. Oh no, you can't trust the Holy Spirit. He's just God. Wait a minute. What's wrong with trusting God? But there are many Christians who are afraid to think too much about the Holy Spirit. Afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. Because this would lead them away from the Savior. Okay. Would lead them away from trusting the Savior. Now, while this may be true, from thinking of the Holy Spirit, this will never happen if we're simply trusting the Holy Spirit. This faith in the Holy Spirit, He will give us not a glorification of Himself, but a richer, truer apprehension of Jesus Christ. He came to bear witness of me. Period, and next sentence. And by that apprehension of Jesus Christ, we apprehend God the Father. He came to reveal the Father. We will learn of the truth of God the Father. And then there are others. There are others who do make too much of the Holy Spirit in themselves. Ever notice how a charismatic makes so much of themselves and the blessings of the Holy Spirit? How they got the second blessing. They spoke in tongues. It's all about them. It's not even about Jesus. It's not even about the Holy Spirit. It's about them. As they think of the Holy Spirit and get the Holy Spirit, it's all about them. Got to get the Holy Spirit. I forgot who it was, some Bible teacher somewhere said, it's not a matter of getting the Holy Spirit, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to get you. Allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and open your eyes to the truth. But the charismatics, they got some people that don't want to think too much about the Holy Spirit, certainly not trust Him. Got the charismatics who want to get the Holy Spirit, get the blessing, but it's all about them. It's not about Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bear witness of me. He will glorify me. John 16:14. He will not glorify Himself. He most certainly will not glorify man. He will glorify Jesus Christ, who glorifies the Father. You will discover that the more you walk by faith in the power of the Spirit, the more real, the more intimate relationship you have with Jesus Christ. He pours this in you. It can't be faked. It can be faked, but the reality of it can't be. The less you will manifest of yourself. I must decrease, that He increase. Who will make that a reality? Me? No. And that's what a lot of these people, like the Amish people and all this, oh, we're nothing, we're... No, it's not a superficial facade. It's the thing that's going on in your soul. He increases, I decrease. Becomes a reality by the teaching of the truth of the Holy Spirit. The more you'll think of Christ, the more you'll manifest Christ, the more you'll enjoy an intimate relationship with Him. This is the doing of the Spirit of truth, not your doing. This is not a volitional decision you make about Jesus Christ. Now I want to repeat that because that you ought to think about that. It's not a decision that you make about Jesus Christ. This is a decision you make about the Holy Spirit. You decision about the Holy Spirit, He then teaches you truth as He fills and controls you. So it's not a decision about Jesus Christ. It's like Paul's reckoning, be filled with the Spirit, not with wine. Not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. Okay? To become drunk, I'm making that analogous to being occupied with Jesus Christ. We don't become drunk by saying, I want to get drunk. We don't make a decision about getting drunk. We make a decision about the liquor, the alcohol. That's our decision. That's our decision. Well, I'm going to get drunk tonight. I'm just going to sit here and get drunk. No, you don't get drunk. You make a decision about the alcohol. I'm going to put it in. It will do what it's designed to do. It will do what its chemical makeup is designed to do to our chemical makeup. Okay? To be occupied with Christ, intimate relationship with Christ. Don't make a decision about Christ. Make a decision about the Holy Spirit who makes Christ a reality. And He comes in and does what He does. Then pretty soon, you're occupied with Christ. And it has nothing of what you did. It's not of the work of the flesh to be have an intimate relationship with Christ and a reality with Christ. So it teaches you of the truth of Christ, manifests to you the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He will glorify me. So we walk by faith in Him. He was already inside of us. Manifests the truth to us. Makes it clear. Gives reality. And then Jesus Christ becomes a reality in our life. We love like Him. We think like Him. And He is an image of the Father. So we become back into the image of the Father, which is the way that we were created. All right, we'll go to point 11 next Wednesday evening. I've really been taken with putting this together. It's I don't know how it's coming across to you, but I just didn't sit there and type this out. And I would get maybe a sentence. I'm not kidding. I'd get a sentence done, and then I'd have to go walk around. I don't have any dog or wife or anything. I didn't mean to compare a dog with a woman, but I didn't have a dog or a wife or kids or anything. I just walk around my house, and then I'll come back and sit down and maybe just type up two more sentences, maybe a whole paragraph. But I've really enjoyed this particular study on the Holy Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ended last night with praising You for the God You are and revealing what happens after death and the judgment seat of Christ and eternity future. And now, Father, we end tonight just praising You for making it so clear how easy it is for us to know Jesus Christ and therefore know You. How easy it is for us to love as Christ loved. Just relying on the Spirit of truth by faith. And He will do what You've sent Him to do for us and to us, inside of us. Father, I pray we take the things we've seen tonight, let them sink their seeds into our soul and bear fruit in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.